Good morning. Can you guys hear me? All right. As you see up here, I am not a pastor. I'm an intern. Before you ask for a refund, let me assure you, I'm a top 10 intern at this church. All elders would agree. There are 6 interns. But anyway, before we get into it, let me pray for us. And I'll explain kind of what we're doing this morning. Father, we're thankful that we have an opportunity to come fellowship with one another here at Lighthouse this morning. Father, to be with brothers and sisters, to sing praises to you. Father, to think about your Son and what he has done for us. Father, we pray that this morning you'll speak through me and Brian and Euphemio. Father, we pray that you'll use us to speak your word, not our own. Father, we pray that all of us here will be encouraged to live more for you. Father, to discipline ourselves for godliness. Father, to use today as a catalyst for this upcoming year, Father, as motivation for us to pursue you more and to follow harder after Christ. Father, we're so thankful for all the ways that you blessed us, Father, for the grace that you show us every day. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. What we're doing this morning is something that we do every year. At the last Sunday of the calendar year, we have these little mini-series, not over a course of weeks, but just in one Sunday, we have a mini-series on spiritual disciplines. So reading the Word, or memorizing verses, or praying more. And for the past 8 years, we've kind of done the same thing. So for the past 8 years, we've had a how-to. Like, how can I memorize verses more? You have, like, little cards in your car or something. Or how can I pray better? You find a quiet place to pray and close your eyes. Stuff like that. This year, we wanted to take a step back a little bit, and we wanted to talk about the same thing, but from a different angle. This morning, we want to talk about not the how-to of spiritual disciplines, but more the how do spiritual disciplines help us? How can reading the Bible or praying, or as Brian's going to talk about, how can being part of a gospel community, how can that help us to grow as Christians? This morning, I'll be talking about the discipline of the Word, and Euphemia will be talking about the discipline of prayer, and then Brian will be talking about community. And the hope this morning is simple. The hope this morning is that if we better understand how, you know, prayer, reading the Word, how being part of a church, how that helps us, then we'll be motivated to do them more. Our hope this morning is to motivate all of us here to do the spiritual disciplines this year. I think most of us here know that reading the Bible is important. At least on some level, we know that it's a good thing, that prayer is a good thing, that it's good to come to church. Maybe someone told you that. Maybe you come to church every week. Maybe you read your Bible every morning, or you know you should, but you don't really know why you're supposed to do them, or you don't know how it helps. To that, I answer, have you ever seen the original Karate Kid before? Not Jaden Smith, okay, Ralph Macchio. I looked this up. Ralph Macchio is 50 years old now. That is crazy, huh? I hear a lot of gasps in the audience. And that is right. Let me tell you a little bit about the Karate Kid. So Daniel LaRusso is this kid, hence Karate Kid, okay? Before the karate part, he's a regular kid. He moves to L.A., new city, new school, and he doesn't really fit in. Because there's this group of hoodlums, karate hoodlums, called the Cobra Kai, and they mess with him. They punk him. One day they beat him up. He's all getting beat up, and then the repairman of his apartment comes and saves him. His name is Mr. Miyagi. Right, he's a karate master. So Daniel says, Mr. Miyagi, you got to teach me karate. I got to defend myself against the Cobra Kai. And Mr. Miyagi's like, no, I can't teach you. And he's like, no, you got to teach me or I'll never be able to face my fears. So he says, okay, I'll teach you. Come to my house tomorrow morning. So the next morning, Daniel gets up. He's ready to learn karate. He goes to Mr. Miyagi's house. And Mr. Miyagi gives him a rag and says, wax my car. Now, there are very specific instructions for how he wanted him to wax the car. He says, wax on like this. Wax off like that. I'm doing these motions. It's very important. If you haven't seen the movie, wax on, wax off. Now, Daniel's kind of confused, but he's like, all right, well, you're the master, so I'll do him. I know it's important because he told me. He has him sanding the floor. He has him painting the fence up and down. Finally, after a few days of this, Daniel has enough, and he storms away, right? He's like, I quit. I'm sick of this. I need to learn karate. You're not teaching me anything. Mr. Miyagi says, show me wax on and wax off. So Daniel's like, whatever. Wax on, wax off. And Mr. Miyagi says, no, you got to focus. Wax on, wax off. So he does it all fast, and Mr. Miyagi punches him, and he blocks it. This is a big moment in the movie, okay? He realizes that when he blocks the punch, that he was learning karate all along, okay? Does this make sense? He was learning karate moves through the chores. Now think about this. Daniel, you know, he'd show up at Mr. Miyagi's house, he'd wax the floor, or he'd wax the car, he'd wash the floor, stuff like that. And he thought it was pointless. There was no purpose. It wasn't helping him reach his goal of learning karate. But when Mr. Miyagi told him and revealed to him that this was karate, did anyone do karate? This is not karate, okay? But in the movie, that this actually was karate, the next day, how do you think he approached these chores? Do you think he just went through the motions? Do you think he thought it was pointless? I don't think so. I think when he was waxing the car, he did it with a sense of purpose. When he was washing the floor, when he was painting the fence, he realized that this was actually training that was helping him in his ultimate goal to learn karate, to defeat the Cobra Kai and win self-respect and honor for himself. Now for us, what we're doing this morning is something similar, because I think a lot of us can relate to Daniel's experience. We crack open the Bible because we know some pastor told us, some wise pastor, not karate teacher maybe, but sensei, Kira, or whatever. He told us how to, you know, we should read our Bibles, we should pray, we should come to church. We know that's important. But for us personally, I think that we might as well be waxing the car or washing the floor or painting a fence, because there's no purpose. We sit down and we know we should do it, but it doesn't help us because we don't know why we're doing it. Some of us here, I think, might have gotten fed up with doing it. We say, it doesn't really help me to read the Bible in the morning. What's the point of a quiet time? It doesn't help me. I'll just go to church, that's fine. And maybe this morning what we need is not another how to read your Bible, but more we need a how does this help me? Why is it important? Now this morning, the first spiritual discipline we're going to cover is the discipline of the Word, specifically. That's what I'm going to talk about. So if you open up your Bible to Deuteronomy 8:3, we'll get into it. We're going to talk about reading the Word, hearing the Word, memorizing the Word. It's all kind of together in this general umbrella, the Word. How does the Word help us as Christians? Deuteronomy 8:3. This is what God says through Moses to the nation of Israel. Says, and he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Now here's the context. Israel's been wandering in the desert for 40 years, and the reason why is because they were disobedient. If you guys remember the Exodus, God led the nation of Israel out of Egypt. They were slaves. He broke them out with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. He owned Egypt with 10 plagues. He killed the army at the Red Sea. He had brought Israel to the brink, the precipice of the promised land. And then Israel said, I don't think you can get us in. The spies said, it's too scary. The armies here are too strong. I don't think we can get into the promised land. Only Joshua and Caleb said, I think we can get in because God is for us. He helped us get out of Egypt, but it's too late. The nation was disobedient. So God says, okay, I'm going to punish you with 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Now, if you know the geography of Israel a little bit, I didn't even know this a few months ago when I went to Israel. I wandered in the wilderness. I have a video I could show you if you want to talk to me at your church. But anyway, the distance between Egypt and Israel is only a few days, maybe like a month or two journey. God has them wandering in a circle in the wilderness for 40 years. Sometimes they're even within sight, I think, of the promised land. Now finally, after 40 years, they're about to enter the promised land, and God is reminding them of the law in Deuteronomy. That's what Deuteronomy is, the second giving of the law. And here, right before they enter, God reminds them that just as he gave Israel food, manna from heaven, just as he provided water, sandals for their feet, he's provided them with something far more valuable, the Word. They needed food to live. They knew this. 40 years, they needed food to live, and God gave it to them. But something more important than the Word is given to them, That's the Word. God wants to tell them that as they enter the promised land, they need to remember that you don't live just by food. You live by the Word of God. Now, the first truth I want to show you from this verse is that the Word is provision. The Word is provision. Sometimes we view the Word as a drag, as something that God has placed upon us as a burden. The Word is provision. It's for our life. I have a feeling that every person here has eaten within the past week, hopefully. Everyone here has eaten in the past few days. But I also have a feeling that some people here have gone a whole week since last Sunday when Pastor Kim spoke without hearing or reading or without any intake of the Word of God. Some of you here are starving for the Word. Your souls are malnourished. This is what we have to realize when we're deciding whether or not we should read the Word any given morning, is that the Word is life. It's not optional. It's not a multivitamin that would help supplement us, you know, give us a little bit more energy spiritually. It's life. Without it, we'll die. Now, it might sound like I'm just telling you, you know, get your hands dirty, get out there, wax that car, read the Word, sit down. And that's part of it. I think you got to realize that the Word is life and that you need it. But the second truth from this verse, I think we'll flesh it out a little bit more for us. The Word gives perspective. The Word is provision. The Word gives perspective. How does the Word give us life? Is it magic? No, we don't believe in magic. What are you talking about? How does the Word give us life? Well, let's go back to the desert with Israel. Right? God gave them the law. And when they thought about the law, what was it for? Why did God give Israel his word or commandments to live by? He gave it to them because they were to be a special people for him. They were to be set apart. They were supposed to be a people of his own possession, God's people. He was supposed to be their God specifically. And the Word was one way that they were set apart. You live this way and you're different. The Word was a reminder that they were chosen by God, that God broke them out of Egypt for a purpose. They needed that radically God-centered perspective that they got from the law. And the Word is the same for us. Think back on what a normal day looks like for you. I mean, for me or for a lot of us, you wake up in the morning, you go to work or you go to class, or for some of you, go to the computer, okay, in the morning. Then you come home, you unwind a little bit, you eat dinner, you unwind some more, maybe spend some time with the family, then you go to sleep. Every day, again and again. And the Bible says there's more to life than this. Some of us, I think, are living for 5 o'clock every day. We just got to get to 5 o'clock, or we're living for the weekend, or we're living for summer break or winter break or our vacation days, when the Bible says that you should be living for more than that. You're alive for more than that. The Bible reorients our perspective by pulling out the veneer of the everyday mundane that we're immersed in all the time. The Bible reminds us that every moment, much less every day, is not ordinary at all, if God is real and true, like the Bible says that he is. The Bible reminds us that there's glory to be had in eating your breakfast or drinking coffee. Not in the Dave Lee or Tim St. John way. Any coffee, okay? It could be any coffee. The way you drink your coffee. There's glory to be had in eating and drinking. Not your glory, but God's. The Bible reminds us that God is the most important being in the universe, not yourself. It reminds us that whether you're brushing your teeth, driving in traffic, that these are moments that you can win for the glory of God. We so easily forget that. I know I'll live minutes, hours, sometimes days, without even really thinking about these truths. We need to go to the Word and remind ourselves and drink deeply of it. The Bible reorients our perspective by pulling out the veneer of the everyday mundane. It reminds us that people are valuable. It reminds us that everything that we do has eternal ramifications. It reminds us that mercy triumphs over judgment, that love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and that you actually can love that person that's so hard for you to love. Not because you just have to grin it and bear it, love that person, smile when you see him. No, because Jesus loved you and died for you when you're an enemy of him. You need to remember things like that. The Bible reminds us that you can actually change and be a different person today than you were yesterday. And that tomorrow you'll be even better. You'll be more like Christ if you'll open up the Word and look at him. You'll be transformed to be like him. That's crazy, huh? How are you going to serve with joy? How are you going to come to church and not get burnt out from all the ministries? How are you going to grow? How are you even going to know how to grow? It's the Word. The Bible reminds us that we don't serve just because it's an obligation or a duty on us, but we serve because Jesus died for us and we love serving him. And sometimes we forget that. For me, I know I've skipped quiet times before. I know. And you guys are all shocked at that. Like, not Jesse. No way. I've skipped quiet times before. I haven't, you know, read the Word. Sometimes I've sat down to read the Word, and it's just a box that I check off, you know, my Bible in a year plan that I've been doing since 2007. Okay? And when I do that, it helps a little, maybe. It's good to get in the Word a little bit, but it doesn't really help me grow. It doesn't remind me of the truths of God. When we sit down, we need to remember that the Bible is what we need to have a real grasp of what is really true, of reality. It helps us rise above the superficiality we normally live in, the mode that we kind of go on autopilot on every day. The Bible reminds us that God is real, that He's actually here with us right now, that He's here with us all the time. It reminds us that we've been saved. What you hold in your hands, the Bible, if you even brought your Bible, or what's on your phone, it's an injection of life. It reminds you that God is. The Word is provision from God to help us live lives that are actually alive. And the Word does this by changing our perspective. It's a window into what is really reality. And let me close this little section on the Word with this. I majored in English at UCLA, and I always really like watching movies and stuff like that. And I think the reason why is because I like good stories, you know? And I think maybe you guys didn't want to major in English, but at least you like watching movies. I think a lot of people can relate to this idea of liking movies, liking stories. Every good story provides an escape for us. You know, we have troubles, we have problems, we have stress in life, but we want to watch this movie. We want to go to Middle Earth or wherever we want to go. A lot of stories have, you know, they're better than our life right now. We want to go there. You know, stories have good that always triumphs over evil in the end, no matter how dark it seems. We have heroes that save the person who's in need just in the nick of time. We have true love that never ends. I know some of the girls love Twilight, right? Something like that. The thing is, though, these stories that we escape into aren't real. They're not real. The lights come on after the theater, you know, in the theater after it's over. You turn the last page and you say, that's a nice story, but it doesn't really help me at all. But what if we thought about the Bible that way? What if we thought about the Bible as the one true story? And it has everything that we love in stories, doesn't it? It has good that triumphs over evil. No matter how hard your life is right now or how difficult things are being or things are going, no matter how far God seems, the Bible reminds us that God is right here with you every step of the way, that everything is working out for your good no matter what. The Bible has a hero that saves you right in the nick of time. While you were still a sinner on the brink of hell, Jesus Christ came and died for you. You got to remember that. The Bible has true love that never ends. When you die, you actually grow in love every day for eternity when you see Christ face to face. When we open the Bible, we glimpse into what is actually real and true. We're reminded of eternity, salvation, Jesus, God. Let's make 2013 a year when we read our Bibles, when we hear sermons, when we memorize verses, not just because someone told you to or because it's a good thing to do, but because you need an injection of life every day. Because without it, you'll die. Because when you open it up, it's a window into the real world, a window into heaven and eternity. Let's read our Bibles because we want to live lives that are truly alive. Sound all right? All right, Euphemia is going to come up and talk about prayer.
Good morning. I always have to lower this. As Jesse said, my name is Euphemio, and I'm also one of the interns here at Lighthouse. I serve mainly in Spectrum, which is our international student ministry. We serve students mainly from Cal State Dominguez Hills and El Camino College, and we serve and build relationships with students with hopes of sharing our lives and our faith with them. Someone recently asked me how they can get involved and help with Spectrum when they can't necessarily commit to meeting with students or attend our meetings. And really one of the main ways that you guys can help with our ministry is to pray. pray for the hearts of the students that they would see Christ and our love for them and be open to hearing the gospel. Pray for the leaders that we would have genuine friendships with the students and walk closely with our Lord. Just know that even when you can't be physically there to support our ministry, you can do so much through prayer, and it's something that we really need. Unfortunately, in general, not very many people are willing to commit to praying, or some people may not see prayer as something that makes much of a difference, but we in ministry, we see just how crucial it is to come to the Lord in prayer. Today, we'll be touching on the spiritual discipline of prayer. And if you're like me, you've struggled with it at times, but what is the purpose of prayer? And why does the Lord ask us to pray? We'll be looking at a passage that's familiar to many of us. It's the Lord's Prayer, or the disciples' prayer. It's a model that Christ gives his disciples on how to pray. And hopefully, in taking a look at it, we'll be able to gain some insights on why prayer is so vital for us as believers. So if you have your notes, our main point is the reason why prayer is so important is that prayer changes our perception. Prayer changes our perception. And if you'll turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, we'll be reading verses 1 through 4. So Luke, chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" The first thing to note here is that prayer starts with the Father. It says, "Father, hallowed be your name." Hallowed be your name is a request that God's name would be honored and treated with reverence. It begins with a recognition of who God is. He is our Father in heaven. He deserves the highest honor, and his name should be set apart as holy. So how does prayer help us, and why is it important? Prayer helps us to see God for who he is. And that's our first point. Prayer aids our worship as we see God more clearly. So prayer aids our worship as we see God more clearly. See, at the heart of prayer really is worship and relationship. God invites us to come to him in prayer because it helps us to see him more clearly and builds our relationship with him. When Christ says that we can call him Father, he's saying that we can call him Abba. That's an intimate language that implies warmth and intimacy of a loving Father. This is the privilege we have as believers. We have access to God through Christ, and we can call the Creator our Abba. Prayer isn't just performing a duty. It's getting close to the heart of the Father. I have a little niece. Her name's Aaliyah, and she's 2.5 years old. And she's quite a bundle of joy. She's pretty hyperactive. And one of the things I really love is when she talks with me. Everything's really simple. She's so young, but my heart melts when she talks to me. When she says hi Tito, Tito means uncle. Or sometimes she would ask for help. When she's playing, or when she's trying to fight off the green monsters that she's imagining. It's in the same way. I think God delights to listen to us, to hear us. As simple as it is, it makes my heart glad to hear from her. God is glad when he hears from us too. And on the flip side, there are times when my niece would get in a mood when she just would ignore me. Even when I say hi to her, she would just not respond. Sometimes she just doesn't feel like it, or she's too busy watching her shows. Is it the same with us? Are we so distracted by the things in our lives that we ignore God? And what does that say about what's important to us? When we don't spend time with God in prayer, we're saying that our agenda is more important than him. In verse 2, it says, "Your kingdom come." Again, prayer is about God. It's his will and his glory. When it's talking about the kingdom, it's talking about the worship and reign of Christ in the hearts and lives of his people. So we have to ask ourselves, in the things that we do and ask for, do we have in mind the things of God, or do we live for our name and our glory? Prayer really turns our hearts upwards, you know, so we're focused on Him and what our hearts focus on, that's what we worship. And as we sang earlier, you know, like, what we behold, what we worship, that's who we become. Okay, so, you know, the more time you spend with a person, the more you become like that person. So I noticed that in myself, the more time I spend with the people I'm close to, my family, my friends, the more I become like them, right? And this past year, we've been pretty busy with Spectrum, and we spend a lot of time with the students, and the leaders get to spend a lot of time with one another as we serve. And over time, I noticed that the leaders start picking up certain words from students, you know, even from other languages. And as for me, the more time I spend with the other leaders, I start picking up certain phrases from the people that I work with. I'd say, "Oh dear," like Dan Lim, and "Oh neat," from Tracy and Claudine. You know, "That's crazy." I catch myself and think, you know, when did I start saying these things? But it's because I'm spending time with these people, right? And in the same way, the more you spend time with God, the more you pick up His character. His heart becomes your heart, and you develop a heart for people and for missions, because those are the things that are important to Him. How can we know the will of God and learn to obey Him? It's by spending time with Him in prayer, and in the Word, as Jesse shared. So not only does prayer help us to see God more clearly, it helps us to see ourselves more clearly as well. And this brings us to our second point, is that prayer aids our sanctification as we see ourselves more clearly. Prayer aids our sanctification as we see ourselves more clearly. Verse 3, it says, "Give us each day our daily bread." This is a prayer asking for just enough provision for today. It's a prayer of need and desperation, and that's what prayer does. It helps us to see ourselves in our need and our desperation for God's provision. It helps us to see ourselves that we're helpless without Him. Through prayer, we can express appreciation and praise as we live in gratitude for His daily provision. So what needs and struggles are we bringing to God? You know, many of us struggle with illness, sin, financial needs. At times, it's a struggle to pray right in the midst of our trials. And what if it seems like God isn't answering our prayers, or the answers isn't what we expect? One of my heroes is a lady named Johnny Erickson Tada. And some of you guys might know her story. When she was 17, she had a diving accident that left her paralyzed from the chest down. Since then, her life has been a great testimony of God's transforming power. Even when she was diagnosed with cancer a couple years ago, she just continued to trust in God, you know, and her story has really taught me a lot about the power of prayer and seeing suffering as a daily gift. Johnny says, "This whole season of cancer, chemo, recovery has caused me to live life just like that. The Holy Spirit wants me to take life in very, very small steps. In the afternoon, I ask, 'Jesus, what would please you this afternoon?' 'Okay, Johnny, back away from your computer and enjoy the hummingbirds.' That's living life in very small steps. I never would have thought that this journey through cancer would have given us so much, but God, He promises to take us through the water, through the flood, through the fire." And for me, it's just a reminder of God's love for us. You know, that even in the midst of suffering, there's a blessing and a gift. And I saw this too in my mom's own battle with cancer. Now, Mom was diagnosed with breast cancer in 2006, and she struggled with the disease for about 3 years before she passed away. I remember how difficult that time was for my family and myself. You know, I still hear the prayers that my grandmother would pray. We would meet in the living room, and we would have worship together and pray for Mom. And I just remember her pleading with the Lord, you know, for her daughter. And did God answer our prayers? And not in the way we hoped, but those times when we prayed really drew us closer to God and to one another, and helped us to see our need for Him and how frail we are and how helpless we are without Him. See, prayer helps us not only to see God more clearly and to see the blessings and the things that we should be thankful for, but it also helps us to see the grace in our suffering. You know, that it draws us closer to God. While I was praying and studying for this message, you know, I couldn't help but look back at the times when I spent with a father times in junior high school. And when I prayed to God to change my heart, when praying for my family's heart, times when I struggled with sin, times when I prayed with my family, or the quiet times alone at the beach. You know, I was reading some of my old prayer journals, and there were times of joy and also of suffering. But I realized during those years that God was drawing me closer to him and closer to his heart. And it made me realize that even those times when I felt like my prayers weren't answered, he was changing me, you know, and it was making a difference in my life and helped me to just draw closer to him and change the way I perceive the world. So prayer helps us to look upward, but it helps us to look inward as well, to see our need for Christ. And real quickly, just the last part of verse 4, it says, "And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation." Prayer helps us to see the truth about ourselves and our sinfulness. And really, the times when I struggled most with sin are those times when I didn't rely on God for strength. And prayers are a reminder, an expression of our total dependence on God for strength. It helps us to see our weaknesses, our helplessness, and helps us to look to Christ, who has done everything to grant us victory through the cross. So are we desperate for God's daily grace? And is our prayer life showing that? In closing, I just want to encourage us. You know, there is hope in Christ for those struggling with relationships, with physical needs, with sin. You know, prayer helps us to look to that hope. And let's pray more this coming year in obedience to the great commandments as an act of love towards God and towards one another. And I just encourage us to pray not only individually, but corporately as well. Let's pray together as brothers and sisters. You know, the Lord's Prayer really is in context of a community. You know, this was a prayer that Christ's disciples were to pray with other believers. So let's not forget to come together as a community and carry one another's burdens through prayer. And at this point, I'm going to ask Brian to come up, and he's going to share the importance of community in the lives of us as believers.
Well, good morning. My name is Brian. I'm also an intern, and I have the privilege of serving our college ministry along with Jesse here. And if you have your Bibles, I'd like to invite you to turn to Hebrews 10. I know in your programs it says Hebrews 11, but we're actually going to be looking at Hebrews 10 this morning, and we're going to look at the verses 19 through 25. And I've been tasked with the task of talking about the spiritual discipline of community. And it's kind of weird because we often think about the word as a spiritual discipline or prayer as a spiritual discipline. And yet when it comes to community, we don't often think of this as a spiritual discipline. But my hope this morning is that we can see that in this passage of Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to start reading in verse 19. The author writes this. He says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." One is the loneliest number, right? They're the lyrics of a famous song written back in 1967, a little before my time. But I feel like times have drastically changed since then. There's around the same time, so I hear, there was a song by Simon and Garfunkel called "I Am a Rock." And the lyrics went something like this. "I am a rock. I'm an island. I've built walls, a fortress deep and mighty that none may penetrate. I have no need of friendship. Friendship causes pain. Its laughter and its loving I disdain. I am a rock. I am an island. And I think this song reflects this seeming shift away from loneliness. And most of us don't really consider ourselves lonely. And yet on the flip side, we've been taught to value individualism. Right? If you think about it, this idea is perpetuated by everyone from our college professors to the public media to even parents teaching their children to do what's best for them. People are spending more and more time in their jobs and less time in community, more time earning a living and less time nurturing friendships and relationships. We all have individual goals that we want to accomplish in our own lives, in our schoolwork, in our jobs, in our careers. We come home from work excited not to spend time with each other or other people, but we're excited to spend time alone, to kind of unwind. And we get stressed when we have to meet up with people or when we have events to attend. About 10 years ago, there was a book called Bowling Alone, written by Robert Putnam. And Putnam actually studies the decline in people relating to one another. And he discovers that this is indeed what people want. People want to be alone. And Putnam concludes that people are willingly losing their human connection. And I think this kind of holds true today. Individualism has sparked a number of movements in our society, one of which a lot of you accuse me of subscribing to, which is the hipster movement, right? In my fashion sense, at least. But this hipster movement, I looked it up, and this is how it's defined. It is a subculture associated with independent music, a very non-mainstream fashion sensibility, thank you, liberal or independent political views, alternative spirituality, or alternative lifestyles. The whole point of this movement is to be different, to be an individual, to stand out. And unfortunately, this has seeped into the church. People come and go in the church as they please. People show up late to service, they bail before anyone can stop them and ask them how their week was. People come to church just to check off, just to check that box on their list of things to do, as if stepping foot into a church building is church attendance, without anyone ever asking them or having a meaning conversation on a Sunday morning. These are the Lone Ranger Christians who want a relationship with God without the result of a community. And even if you are in this community or you call Lighthouse your home church, isn't it easy to view this community as a burden sometimes? To be frustrated when you're pouring yourself out, investing in your ministry in this community, and maybe you don't see fruits of your labors. You don't see the results you're looking for in your relationships and friendships. And so it's just as easy to give up, to get frustrated. I think ultimately our failure to rightly value or our struggle with this gospel-centered community stems from a misunderstanding of what this community is all about, what the purpose of this community is. You see, contrary to the patterns of this world, this gospel-centered community of believers was not created to accommodate individualism. This gospel was meant to save people out of their individual sins and rebellion against God and into a kingdom or a community of God, a community of believers. And so in this passage of Hebrews 10, the author writes to a community of believers. And he tells this community of believers who they are in Christ, and he calls them to join him in encouraging the rest of the community. He tells us who we are as Christians and how we should live. He gives us descriptions of who we are and prescriptions of what we should do as a community. And so this morning, I want to answer just two simple questions regarding the gospel community that we're all a part of if you call yourself a believer in Jesus Christ. Briefly, gleaning over this passage of Hebrews, we're going to see the answer to two questions. The questions of why is this gospel community important, and what is the purpose of this gospel community? Why is this community important, and what is the purpose of this community? And we'll find those answers in the power of the gospel community and the pursuit of the gospel community. First, the power. Why this gospel community? Our gospel community is meant to illustrate the transforming power of the gospel, the transforming power of God. Now, the crazy thing about this power is that it has nothing to do with what the community does, but it has everything to do with what God has already done for us. To think that this community exists just to teach your kids good morals or to give you a good reputation or to make you feel good about yourself is too shallow, brothers and sisters. You see, the author of Hebrews has just spent the first 10 chapters of Hebrews telling us about Christ's supremacy, how Christ is great. And in this passage, he gives us emphatic conclusion to his theology side by reminding the community of believers of who we are because of Jesus Christ. Right, he says the blood of Jesus has opened a way for us, that the blood of Jesus has made us a great, has made him a great high priest on our behalf. And so the gospel community has this in common, that we all know how lost in our sins we were and how much of a need we had for the blood of Christ, how beyond help we were before we came to know Jesus Christ. And built within our testimony is this acknowledgement that God is powerful to save. God is powerful to transform. And this has everything to do with what this community is about. So that means that if you're here today and you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are God's masterpiece. You're his masterpiece. Your life up to this point is meant to illustrate God's very power, what he's done in your life, how you've changed, how you've turned away from your sins. But, and this might come as a shock to some of us, the gospel isn't ultimately about you. It's not ultimately about the results of your investments. It's about God's glory being displayed through you. It's about God's glory being displayed through you and your faithfulness in serving this community. You weren't saved for you, but you were saved as a testimony of the power of God. And this gospel community is meant to be an encouragement to the believer and a witness to an unfaithful and unbelieving world. So our gospel community is meant to illustrate the transforming power of the gospel. Secondly, the pursuit. What is the purpose of this community? Everyone is involved in a community in some way or another, whether you're a Christian or not. But there's a defining trait in every community, and that is its pursuit, right? So a student community will pursue academic interests. A young parents community will pursue the interests of their children. But the gospel community has a wholly separate pursuit. Beyond being the walking testimony of God's power in this community, the gospel community actively motivates one another towards Christ-likeness. Our gospel community is meant to encourage us in the pursuit of Christ-likeness. In this passage, there are three exhortations that come after the descriptions of who we are as believers. And there's this outline, and they're not actual commands that the author writes. They're actually exhortations. So he's saying, essentially, join me in doing these things. Namely, in the three areas of faith, hope, and love, he says, let us draw near with assurance of faith. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works. And Christ is our example of each of these. But this morning, I want to focus on the final exhortation in verse 24. He writes, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. He's saying, brothers and sisters, let us think. Let us give intense thought to how we can motivate each other towards love and good. This means thinking about. It means studying the people around you, the brothers and sisters around you, determining how to best encourage them and provoke them towards love and good. This is what the gospel community is all about. And I think there are at least three areas that we can do these and we can see these. The first area is in encouragements. The gospel community is meant to encourage. This means that you have to know the struggles of your brothers and sisters. Are there people in this church who have shared their struggles with you? And how have you encouraged them? How have you pointed them to Christ in the midst of trials? The gospel community is meant to encourage. Secondly, the gospel community is meant to correct. This means that we have to recognize the sins of our brothers and sisters. We are called to bear one another's burdens in Galatians 6:2. And the question becomes, are you willing to be concerned about sin, to recognize it, and to gently call each other to repentance? Do you have secret sins maybe that need correction? And are you seeking accountability in this gospel community for those sins? The gospel community is meant to help in corrections. And lastly, the gospel community helps in counsel. This means that you have to trust in Scripture to establish a biblical worldview for that counsel. The world gives us counsel from man, but the Word of God gives us counsel from God. And so, for example, if someone is struggling with establishing priorities in life, do you know where in Scripture you can show them how God wants us to establish priorities in life? Does your counsel come from the Word of God? Are you giving them the wisdom of God? You see, this is what makes this place a community and not just a meeting. This is what makes it the church. And maybe some of you need to be asked these questions rather than the asker. Brothers and sisters, are you growing deeper in your love for one another? Are you provoking each other towards Christ-likeness? Are you thinking about that? Are you studying each other? Are you getting to know each other beyond just the surface issues? Because that's what the church is meant to be, a community of believers who are encouraging, correcting, and counseling one another. And as if to point out the obvious, look back at Hebrews, he says, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. Now, this isn't a command. He's not saying that you have to be at every single church event that Lighthouse ever puts on, that you need to be here five nights a week. No, he's saying you have to essentially do this in order to love, in order to provoke each other. It's not a command here. The command is to consider how to promote each other into love and good deeds. But you can't do that unless you meet together, unless you see each other on a weekly basis. It's like God had this planned out or something. So, brothers and sisters, are you thoughtful about why we meet together and what the purpose of this community is? This community was purchased by Christ so that we might display the power of God and to encourage one another to pursue Christ-likeness. That's what this church is about. That's what this gospel community is about. I think for all of us, these spiritual disciplines, the word, prayer, community, are all essential parts of the Christian life. And our hope this morning is that you would be encouraged in those and not only know what these spiritual disciplines are, but why we do them. Why are they so important to us? That you would approach these disciplines with a purpose and that we would grow in these this upcoming year. And our exhortation to you all is that you would do these things, that you would see the importance of the word and prayer and the Christ-like community. But even more, I think, for all of us, Jesse, Euphemia, and myself, we have this great desire that you would not see these spiritual disciplines as merely disciplines, but that those spiritual disciplines would become spiritual desires. As you see how the Lord grows you and works in you as a believer in Christ. And that we would work together in fellowship as we pursue Christ-likeness. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your grace this morning. We thank you for the fact that you have given us your word, that we might know something about you. We thank you for prayer, that we can be drawn near to you, that we can communicate directly with you. And we thank you for surrounding us with brothers and sisters, the testimony of the saints, that we can be encouraged to pursue Christ all the more. I pray that, Lord, as we enter into a new year, you would be just as faithful in helping us to practice these disciplines, but to be drawn closer in understanding why we do these things, Lord. May it never be that we just do it out of a rote, mundane way, but that we do it knowing that, Lord, you are working in our hearts and working in the hearts of our brothers and sisters around us. Father, we thank you. We ask for your blessings upon this time and upon our upcoming weeks. We give you all the glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.